Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, it's the 21st of April. I'm Pastor Fred. This is your program, Perspective on the Bible, and thank you for being with us today. Today we're going to pick up the story of Jesus after his crucifixion and resurrection. And just as a recap, we left the story of Jesus at the point where the women have returned from the tomb. They found it empty. They encountered two angels. And now they have come back to the disciples and spoken to them about that. And the actual section of the Bible we're looking at today is chapter 23 and 24 of Luke's Gospel, especially the latter part of the 24th chapter, verse 12. This verse talks about the women having spoken to the disciples and telling them that the Lord is risen. And it says, verse 12, Peter arose and ran to the tomb and stooped down and saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, we've been using a theme here that I think is very important for this particular series and for a proper understanding of the Bible, and that is that at the time of these occurrences, I would suggest to you that the apostles, the disciples, even Mary, the mother of Jesus, would not have understood nor thought that Jesus was God. However, the Bible wants to communicate a very clear message concerning Jesus as God. Now, what we said before, just as a quick recap, is that being Jews, and Jesus himself was a Jew, but being Jews, they would have found it to be repulsive and impossible to accept the idea that God would be a person, that God would be incarnated. Even though the angel spoke to Mary, and even though all the stories happened in the beginning of the book of Luke and the like, they, mainly Peter and James and John, I don't think really would have said to themselves that Jesus was God. They may have called him the Son of God. They may have called him a great prophet or a great teacher or a great preacher. But they wouldn't have said to themselves, well, Jesus is God. Now, what did they expect? We don't really know exactly, but we do know a few quick things that are important and before we get into today's story, and that is that when Jesus was arrested, he allowed himself to be arrested, they were very surprised at that, and they ran away in fear. We know that if Judas would have thought that Jesus was God, surely he would not have agreed to betray Jesus. And we know that at the crucifixion, the disciples, almost all of them except for John, remain in hiding for fear of what's going to happen to them because Jesus is crucified. We also know that they all see the crucifixion. And the Bible wants to make that very, very clear, that this is not just a fancy story, that Jesus actually dies, physically dies. And they have the women there as witnesses. They have Joseph of Arimathea there as a witness. They talk about the winding cloths, that they put him in a winding cloth. They lock him inside a tomb for 3 days. This is not just a swoon or some kind of a drug-induced imitation of a death. This is a real death. And the Bible wants to be very, very clear about that for a very, very wonderful reason. Now, we're going to talk about that reason in a minute. But firstly, let's just look at it again and say that the death of Jesus bodily, his actual physical death, is attested to in the Bible by the people who are in turn going to attest to his resurrection. So they've seen what they've seen, and they know what death is. It's not something that they don't know about. You know, if you saw somebody die, you would know they were dead. And some people might say, well, you know, he wasn't really dead. Well, how long do you have to be dead, you know? I've worked in a hospital. I've worked as an orderly. I've seen death. And what, do you have to be dead 3 minutes? 5 minutes? Is that enough to be dead? Do you have to be dead 25 minutes? Is it 3 hours? I've read books, for instance, that say, well, Jesus, you know, he was only in the tomb for about 25 hours or 39 hours or some silliness like that, and therefore he wasn't really dead. Well, the testament of the witnesses in this, the book of the Bible, is Jesus really died. And having said that, when he is resurrected, it is a marvel to them. They are absolutely stunned, and I would say maybe even traumatized, by the idea that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Now, yesterday we dealt with it. I'm just going to repeat it quickly. Is that the Bible is making a differentiation in saying that Jesus is resurrected from the dead as opposed to a resuscitation. Now, the resuscitation that we've talked about in the past, and just to repeat it, is that, you know, the widow of Nain's son was resuscitated by Jesus, resurrected. But Jesus was the one who did the resurrecting to the person. Lazarus was called forth from the tomb, but it's Jesus who calls him forth from the tomb. Lazarus is resuscitated. Other experiences in the Bible of resuscitations. All of these resuscitations are persons who have died, have come back from the dead, and they will die again. The key element in the Jesus event is that Jesus dies, and there is no one to call him out of the tomb. He raises up from the tomb by his own divine power in union with the Father. We won't go into the details of the Trinity because it's a very, very complicated topic. But Christianity believes there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are one unity. They are not divided. But there are three persons. Now, Jesus resurrecting from the grave takes his body with him. And it's a very, very important aspect to that. You know, I don't think there were any expectations on the part of the disciples to think that Jesus' body would not be in the tomb and that Jesus would be able to bodily appear to them. And so after the resurrection, we have these wonderful occurrences of the appearance of Jesus to the disciples. And the one we're going to be looking at today is found in the Gospel of St. John. In the Gospel of St. John, we're looking at the 20th chapter, the 19th verse. And it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw it was the Lord. Now, you might put yourself in their place. I mean, here they are in a locked room for fear, and suddenly the door isn't open, the locks are not undone, the shutters are not undone, but Jesus appears in front of them. And they may have thought a ghost. They might have fallen down in absolute shock. I think I probably would have fainted. I mean, I don't know about you, but such a thing to me would have been absolutely frightening. But they said they were glad it was the Lord. And then Jesus showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad. Now, there's a parallel chapter here in Luke's Gospel where he talks about the appearance to the disciples in chapter 24 at the end of that chapter. And he says that at another time, Jesus appears to them. This is in chapter 24, verses 36 and following. Now, as they said these things, Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And they were terrified, and they were frightened, and they supposed him to be a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do you doubt?" He said, "Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see," verse 39, "for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Isn't that a wonderful phrase here? So Jesus is saying something very, very important, and the Bible is communicating to us something very, very important, and that is that the body of a human person can be resurrected from the dead. Now, those of us who, you know, we've all seen death. Recently in the news, we've had plane crashes. We've had people die in great numbers. There have been talk of recently, I watched a program where they were talking about, you know, the Holocaust and 6 million and 17 million. They were talking about the Soviet Union, 30 million dead in the collectivization process, the Mao Zedong issue with 30 million dead. You know, we look at these numbers, we look at death, And today is a lot of talk about, you know, lots and lots of people dying. But let's just take it in terms of your experience of someone who was dead and my experience of someone who was dead. What does it mean to be dead? What is death? And actually, I have to tell you, I don't know. All I know is that at one moment there was a living person who could talk to me and whose eyes looked at me and whose ears heard my voice, and I could touch them and they could touch me. And then all of a sudden, this unbelievable thing happens called death, and this person who was available to me before is no longer available to me. And it's a mystery. It's beyond my comprehension. But we can ask a few questions about that, because we really don't comprehend death. We know what it is. We see it. We experience it in others. We know that we will experience it ourselves, because we know that everyone who lives dies. But what is it? And some people will say, well, death is extinction. You just go out of existence. All that you were and all that you ever have been, all of your memories and all of your thought patterns, all your relationships, you just go out of existence. You're just nothing. There's no thing left of you. You're just gone. And in that context, people will say, well, then let's eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow we die and that's the end of it. And that might even be the predominant opinion today, that there is no hope past death, and therefore just do what you want and live as you want, because it doesn't make any difference in the end. The Bible is going to repudiate that and say, no, there is something beyond death. Now, when we think about that, you might ask the question, do the dead live? Well, it sounds strange to say that, do the dead live? But the Bible says yes. The dead go on outside of time and space, beyond death, to live. So people today who are not Christians necessarily, or maybe even Christians, might say, well, you mean the person becomes a ghost or a spirit, some kind of a phantom that hangs around or dwells in some kind of fifth dimension or something like that. And the Bible says, well, no, it's not a ghost. It's the continuation of life after death. Now, you know, we talk about that, and I'm talking about it right now with you, but what does that really mean? And it's really incomprehensible to us. We go to funerals, and we see dead people there, and I can tell you, I myself, even as a Christian, wonder and say to myself, how is it possible we think everything's in the brain, we think everything's in the fluids in the body, inside of the body. Everything that we know about this person was connected to their body. When you think of Jane or Billy or Mary or whoever you might be thinking about, you think about a person in a body. You think about their face. When you think about them, you recall your experience of them in the body. Okay, where am I going with this? I'm going with this is because the disciples are confronted with a dead man who's alive, and they're not running in every direction to get away. It says when they realize that this is Jesus in the body, when they see his body, his hands and his side, and they touch him, they are glad, for it is the Lord. Although it acknowledges that they do have a spirit of terror, verse 37 of Luke chapter 24, and they are frightened because they think he's a spirit. But when they realize it is the Lord, they are glad. Now, while they still did not believe, verse 41, while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. So Jesus is showing them a reality beyond the reality that they know of. He's showing them something beyond their comprehension of reality. They're completely amazed at this. And when they see that, I would say to you, well, what do they think? Do they at that point recognize Jesus as being God? And this is what I'm trying to say here, is that I think they're getting some inklings of things. I think they're coming to an understanding of it. But that we can automatically say at the point that they understand Jesus to be God. At this point in the Bible, I would suggest to you that the Bible is portraying them as being like you and me. They know what they've seen. They know what they've experienced. They understand that it's beyond all comprehension. But, you know, don't forget, Jesus does disappear. He doesn't remain with them. He appears and disappears. He speaks to them, and then he goes away. He eats with them, and then he goes away. And I think during the moments when he's there, of course, they might say, well, we understand wholly what that is. But when he isn't with them, I think there is a confusion as to who he is and what he is about. I think I have a caller here, so I'm just going to stop a moment and put the caller on air. Hello, welcome to Perspective on the Bible.
Hi, Pastor Fred.
Well, thank you very much. And what's on your mind, my friend?
Just wanted to call and say hi and thank you for what you're doing.
Well, thank you very much, and we appreciate the encouragement. You keep on praying for us. Thank you. Bye-bye. So we had our first caller, wasn't it lovely? Someone called just to say to us, good job. And that feels good. Feels good to hear that. And actually, it's my first time working the switchboard here, so I can share that with you listeners. It's a very wonderful experience to be able to talk to you. And thank you for calling and giving us your encouragement and your prayers. Okay, let's go back to the topic. We're going to try to finish this up today a little bit, where the Bible is going with the story. So Jesus appears to the disciples in a bodily form. And we've been talking about death, and we've been talking about the impact of death, and we've been asking ourselves the question, what does it mean? What does all of this mean? And when we think about it, the Bible is giving us a message of absolutely wonderful reassurance. When we look at death and the incomprehensibleness of death, when we look at what we see with our eyes and what we know from our experience, the question arises, do we survive after death? Now, there's a lot of people around who will tell you, well, yes, you go on to the other world. And how do you know that? Well, we believe that to be true. People will say, well, you go on to the place where they go on to, heaven or hell. They don't exactly know what that is necessarily, but they know they go on to that. People might say, well, it doesn't make any difference, you know. But it does. The Bible is saying here, with Jesus' bodily resurrection, that you and I live beyond death. And the Bible is trying to make this comprehensible to us, not as a spirit. We don't get absorbed into the world consciousness. We don't get into the force be with you. You know, Lucas talked about that in his movies and that type of thing. We don't get go to nirvana and get caught into the ever-present mind of eternal consciousness, the ground of all being type of thing. We live on personally. And this is very important to the Bible. The Bible wants to communicate to us that you, as a person, live personally. That means all that you are, all that you have ever been, all that you can be, all of your memories, all of your experiences, all of your relationships, continue on after you die. How is that so? Well, the Bible is going to say, because you're going to be in a common union with Jesus. It's going to say, and it does say, that Jesus has the power over life and death. He's the one who has that power. See, you don't have that power, and I don't have that power, because when you die, you die. You say, what power do you have? You know, you're dead. And if you've ever seen a dead person, you know that that person does not have any power. Even to the last possible second of their life, as they may have tried to speak to you, and I've had that happen to me many times, They try to they open their eyes. They reach out with their hands. They try to say something, or they do say something. Sometimes people are privileged to even be able to say just before they die that goodbye, or I love you, or any other kind of thing like that. And it's very important, by the way, let me just add that. If you're around people who might die, you never know when that will. See, we have no power. We have no power over that. We, the living, who are not dying at that moment, in terms of any time soon, and the person who maybe is in the deathbed or the death chair or wherever they might be, in their home, sitting in their favorite chair, for instance, you don't know when. So tell them you love them. Speak to them of your affection for them. Let them know that you appreciate them. Because once they're gone, any power that you may have had over them is over. It's gone, finished. And any power that they have over you is gone and finished. And so it's over for all intents and purposes other than memory. And some people will say, well, people live on in memory as long as they're remembered by their loved ones. And that's a very nice thought. It's even a biblical thought that my life and all that I have and all that I have ever been and so forth, all that makes me me, continues on after death in the memory of my loved ones through photographs and so on. If you go into Ancestry.com nowadays, a lot of people are doing that, Ancestry.com. They want to find out about them. And I've done that myself. And, you know, after I get beyond my father, I never knew my grandfather. I didn't know my grandmother on either my father or mother's side. So I have photographs of them, and I can remember them in that sense. But what do I know about them? Nothing. And if you go on beyond that, great-great-grandparents, in my case, I have no idea or even photographs of them. So then I guess the concept that people live on in memory would say that as soon as they're forgotten by the generation, maybe three or four generations down, then that's the end of their life. They go into eternal oblivion. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. And Jesus isn't saying that. When he appears to the disciples in his body, he's saying to them, be reassured, you will live into eternity. And how is that going to happen? It's going to happen by being uniting with me, being part with me, having a union with me. And he tells them, be connected to me. And that's what one of the cardinal aspects of the Christian faith is, that if we live with the Lord and we die with the Lord, then we shall live with the Lord forever, because he has the power over life and death. It isn't someone else who resurrects Jesus from the dead. It's Jesus who resurrects himself from the dead. And we have that in his own words, where he says, before his arrest and before his crucifixion and before his death, he said, I lay down my life. No one takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down. We have that incident in the Garden of Gethsemane where, you know, according to the humanity of Jesus, of course, he knows in his soul what crucifixion, I'm sure maybe even he saw them in his lifetime. The Romans crucified a lot of people. Jesus is confronting that this is the manner of his death, a long and agonizing and painful and torturous crucifixion. And I'm sure if you had that on your mind, that that was going to happen to you in 5 hours from now or a day from now, and you knew it absolutely, and you had seen crucifixions, that you would have the terror. He wouldn't be fully human if he didn't. And it's wonderful how the Bible tells us again and again that Jesus is fully human and shows it to us. But he's also divine. He is born of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. And this Jesus has within himself, through the incarnation of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, the power over life and over death. So he lays down his life, he says, and having laid down my life, I will pick it up again. I will pick it up again. So Jesus is not depending upon anyone else to raise him up. He is able to raise himself up. Well, what is the purpose of that? It's to reassure us. You know, God made us and wants to reassure us of the gift of eternal life, not as some kind of a philosophy or a thought pattern or a hope or twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I want, you know, a wish, not in some kind of Disney fairy tale cartoon, but in terms of really knowing. He says, touch me and feel me and touch my hands and touch my feet. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And in the occurrence in the Gospel according to St. John, where we have the Thomas occurrence, he says to Thomas, reach out your hand and touch me. Reach out your hand and put your finger into the mark of the nails. Put your hand into the side of my body. Do not be faithless but believing. And when Thomas, who had not believed that Jesus could possibly be raised from the dead, resurrected from the dead, sees Jesus in the body and touches him and has those experiences, he says, my Lord and my God. It's a absolute high point. The Bible has been leading on and on and on in this story to tell us, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. As we get to the end of the program then, I want to just use that as a reassurance to you to understand that this story of Thomas is meant to reassure us in the body that we shall live in the body with the Lord. And that should be a great reassurance to us. As we wrap up this program, I'd just like to try something. I know you've listened to me maybe for the first time, but maybe you've listened several times. And I have the ability here to play a little music. And I'd like to play just a short piece of music for you, maybe about 25 or 30 seconds, and then I'll be back, okay? I'd like to just turn on the music for a few moments. To be played on the internet. I thought I'd end the program with that and also to test out how it works. Tomorrow we're going to have another show. And we're going to continue on. After the Thomas occurrence, we have one other occurrence which I think is very important for us, and then actually two other occurrences. We're going to be talking about Jesus' appearance to Peter at the Sea of Tiberias and answer the question, what now? What now? And that question is reinforced by yet another occurrence, which is the appearance of Jesus to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. So tomorrow's program will deal with the Peter experience at the Sea of Tiberias and the resurrected Jesus. And the following day we'll deal with the road to Emmaus, where the disciples meet up with Jesus on the way as they travel. And both of those shows will be looking at the question of what now. I'm going to just turn back on the music for you, and that's how we'll end the program. So thank you very much for listening, and we'll look forward to seeing you tomorrow.
Take heart, be faithful, trust the Lord. Here I am.